Today's scripture comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This has been the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I had a chance this last weekend, along with Terry, one of your other pastors, to be a spiritual director on a women's Emmaus walk. And on that walk, you have a number of tables, and a couple of those tables are Naomi and Ruth. But I was just inspired all the way through that walk at the faith and the strength of women, some who have been through some terrible things but have emerged from that with quite a witness. And a witness that's stronger because they have survived through some things. Others were kind of like me. Their witness came out of a family, a church where they were always very much apart, without a great deal of tragedy or difficulties or struggles in their life. And of course, in all of our lives, there is that whole spectrum of living out our faith, living out our witness. And it hit me that this story of Naomi and Ruth is one of the best stories that I really know about, that is for those who wish for their witness in this world to have an impact, to make their faith make a difference. Because we all have faith, don't we? Do you ever feel like sometimes you're keeping your faith private, that you may be keeping your faith personal? It may be something that you really believe. It may be something that you have great conviction. In fact, you may be looking at this world and see a divine discontent out there, a hole in everyone's heart that can only be filled by God. You may actually know that unless somebody steps up, unless some Christian who is a credible witness, witnesses to their faith, that some of these people may not ever have a witness or an invitation to give God a chance to be the answer to your questions, to be the answer to the quest that you are really making in this world as we go along. And so anyone who wants their faith to be a vital witness in this world can probably learn something from Naomi and Ruth. At least that's what I think. It's really quite a story, and it's a part of Jewish history that's worth revisiting for anyone who wishes for their faith to be a witness. Naomi and Elimelech, they lived in Judah. They had a couple of sons, but they lived in Judah at a time when there was a severe famine, and they literally were starving. They did not have enough food to survive on, and so they make this journey to Moab. And it's not really a far journey, not far at all for us, only about 30 miles or so. And it wasn't far for them either. But when you look at the difference in the two worlds, the one that was in Judah and the one that was in Moab, it's like going to a totally different world. I mean, there are things like, in Moab, you worship many, many gods. In Judah, you worship one God. In Moab, there are different standards and there are different values out of which you structure your life. There's a whole different history. There's different ways in which you give yourself to marriage and not. All of the holidays, all the festivals, the religious festivals, all of the feasts are very different. There's no similarity at all in what you had as you lived out your faith in Judah as opposed to the way that they were living out their faith in Moab. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they go there to survive. They have two young sons, and tragedy hits. Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left with her sons who grow up, and they both take wives from Moab. One of them was Orpah, and one of them was Ruth. And so Naomi is in pretty good shape. Social Security in those days was basically having sons and families that also would take care of you throughout your life. But then tragedy hits again, and the two sons both die. And so Naomi has two young wives of their sons, two daughters-in-law with her, and she doesn't have a husband or sons any longer. And she even talks about that and how God has looked unfavorably upon her. That's the way she interpreted that in any way. And then the time came for her to go back to Judah. The conditions there were better, and she didn't have anything that she felt that she needed to stay in Moab for any longer. And so she makes the decision to go back to Judah and maybe reconnect with some of the family that some of the extended family that she had before she left. And she starts to go back. In those days, you didn't just say goodbye to somebody in their driveway. Hug them goodbye, and you watch them pull out, and you leave. In those days, you would walk with them. You would walk quite a distance. And so her two daughters-in-law walk with Naomi, probably all the way to the border of Moab. And there's a heart-wrenching goodbye. She tells them, you know, there is no reason for you to go with me. I have nothing really to offer you in terms of family anymore. Go back to your people. Go back to your mothers, your family, and go back to your faith. And Orpah listened to her enough to, in spite of the fact that she hated to say goodbye, did. But Ruth clung to her. And Ruth was not going to take no for an answer. She said, I want to spend my life till the day that I die with you. So don't urge me to go back or to return to my people. Because now, whether you go, I go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Now listen to that. I mean, we're moved by the sentiment of this relationship. It is a strong relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And that has a lot, the love and the commitment that is there. But we're talking here really about a young woman that is being converted to another God and to another faith in relationship to that God. And she is choosing that. And the reason that she's choosing that is because she is choosing Naomi first. Naomi, however she has lived her life, Moab has not been a life where she forgot her relationship with God, where she forgot her religion. You know, sometimes you get in a place where you say, you know, in order to get along, you have to go along, or when in Rome, do as the Romans. And certainly in Moab, they made their way, but she never lost her faith. And this was certainly observed by Ruth. And Ruth was willing to say, whatever you have, whatever you're living your life by, that's good enough for me, because I see what that is doing in your life. And so she goes with Naomi and makes her life there. You know, when I started looking around at the most powerful persuasions in our life and in our world, most powerful persuasions in our church, I discovered the very same thing that Ruth discovered, that the most powerful persuasions in our lives are the people in our life who are living a credible life, credible Christians, people whose life from the very beginning show a difference. And it makes people ask, okay, what is it about this life of yours, that is so different, that has made you way? And they start concluding from that where these folks have been investing their life, where they've been drawing their life. And it often is a very powerful, although a quiet, sort of witness. James Harnish wrote a book on the path of discipleship and deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he told a story about Larry, who came to his church one day. And he told him how he got there. He said, I haven't been in church in 30 years. I mean, 3 decades is a long time. But I have cancer now, and the diagnosis is pretty real. And I haven't had it for long, but I started wondering about God and how I might need to connect to God. And there was a person in our law firm, he was a lawyer, and he noticed that she brought her disciple Bible study with her on Tuesdays. And every Tuesday after work, she took the disciple Bible study with her. And when he'd ask about it, she said that she was going to a Bible study at her church. He also noticed her in the law firm to be a person that did not try to invade any boundaries there. She had a quiet witness. It was obvious that she had a deep relationship with God. But she didn't try to force it on anybody. But he asked her where she went to church, and she told him, and he said, you know, if I ever go to church, I think I might try there. And actually, the next Sunday, he did and requested an opportunity to meet with a pastor. And so he did, and he was meeting with James Harnish that day. And the first question he asked was a question that probably a lot of your friends would ask you. Is there a possibility that I can know Jesus, that I can have a relationship with Jesus without going to church, without being a part of a church? Well, that's a question that a lot of people are asking now. And Harney said that he answered him, well, you know, I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that he is everywhere, which means that probably anywhere that Jesus wanted to connect with you, you know, he could, not just in a church. I believe that Jesus can do that. And you have the Gospels that tell you all about Jesus. So you have the story of Jesus in the Gospels, in the Bible, so you can find out a lot about what you want to know about Jesus. He said, but I have to be honest with you. People that I have seen that haven't been connected to worshiping God, that haven't been connected to a small group where they are growing with one another in Christ, soon find that their faith dwindles and disappears. And So he said, well, where do I start? He said, well, I would start with worship. And we have a men's Bible study on Monday mornings, and you're welcome to come to that if you want to. It's early because all of them are professional, and they have to get to their work on Monday. And so he took him up on both things. He was in worship the next Sunday, and he came to the Bible study. And he had already read all of the Gospels, and he shared with them, you know, kind of his quest. And he continued to come to the Bible study. And those men in that Bible study became his support as he went through the radiation and the chemotherapy over several months dealing with his cancer. And he actually said he didn't know what he would do if he were not able to be together with those men who each week were praying for him, not only in the small group itself, but he knew was praying for them, for him, throughout, you know, the course of this. And he came through the treatment well, and was diagnosed to be in remission, and continued not only in the Bible study, but to lead that Bible study and to actually start another Bible study. I tell you, you never know, do you, what one little witness, like somebody saying, you know, my Bible study at my church makes a big difference in my life. And when I go there, my life is better. And somebody takes a step in that direction, and it could be a step that is leading them to a transformation in their life, in their relationship with God, and into the whole purpose of one's life. When I think about that, I just remind you, you know, I'd really love to go around and hear your stories. I've heard some of them, but did you know that all of us have a story? There is a reason why you are here right now. And that's your story. And I tell you, I'm much more interested in hearing people's stories than I am in hearing a packaged witness. I've been down that road. When I was in high school, I was exposed to Campus Crusade for Christ. And I was looking for a really packaged Christian faith, and one that had all the answers, and I felt like this was it. And I learned to witness. I had that track memorized, actually. And we thought that the best way of witnessing at that time was actually to knock on people's doors and to go into their homes and share the Christian faith with them through this process that begins with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then you continue to carry them through that. And even though it's obviously uncomfortable for them, you end up having a prayer with them to accept Jesus Christ into their life, and they do. And then there's a little bit of information about what you do now that you have done that. And I was pretty good at it. I did it, you know, often enough that I knew how to not take no for an answer. But the more that I did that, the more I realized that there was just something that wasn't right about that. I liked having the gospel in concise form at that point in my life. But I realized that I was actually bringing people to a relationship with God that I didn't even know. Didn't even know. I mean, is that good? And over time, I started to appreciate kind of the Naomi approach to witnessing. That might begin with just a real friendship. You know, one of the things that most Christians say, I don't have many friends that aren't already a Christian, and that's true, but, you know, maybe we need to try to have a few friends that aren't Christian and actually get to know them in order to meet them where they are. You know, that was Jesus' style. Whether it was the woman at the well where he was talking about, he had water that could to meet a thirst that was different from physical thirst. Or with Andrew when he was following him. He looked at Andrew and said, "What are you looking for?" And then Andrew told Peter and others, and basically they were just saying, just come and see. Just come and see Jesus. I think that something that starts with knowing someone is a pretty good way to witness right now. And we always assume that the best way to witness is to go out and to tell people about Jesus Christ or to tell people about your faith. But it may be that the best way to start in a witness is to listen. 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 And actually really know what the needs and the hurts and the hungers are of a person that you're witnessing to value them enough to know them. And then to know your story. Can you share your story concisely? I mean, if somebody invited you, I'm not talking about invading their boundaries and laying it on them when they're not asking, but if somebody asks you to share your witness, could you tell your story kind of concisely? I mean, the way that it really is for you. And then if they invite you to share more, you can. Because I think that witnessing is more about conversation than it is about confrontation. It's more about inviting than it is about invading. It's more about it being an adventure than it is about it being an argument. More about being a meeting of the hearts instead of a making of a point. Or being more about a personal discovery than it is about a vigorous debate. And I think people are hungry for those that can meet them where they are in a kind of Naomi sort of witness. And it's one of the things that I appreciate a great deal about our faith, that understands that prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, the love of God that's in people's lives long before they ever know that it's there, has already been working all their life. And you can trust them and you can go and seek to meet them where they are, because you know that God has already been involved and has been involved all of their life. And just find a place where you and God and this person in your life now can come together to continue what God has already been about in their life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your way of revealing yourself to us, and we thank you that you have used people like us actually to continue that revelation, to be a witness to your presence and your work in our life. Continue to use us. We make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.